Tonight we are going to change topic. We've been looking at prayer for quite a long while and really came to an end on Sunday night. And I want us, perhaps over the next few weeks, as the Lord leads, just to go back to a subject I come to quite frequently. And I like to teach on this topic. And again, it's around the Word of God. And anybody that has known me for a long time or heard me preach for a long time, which I think is probably only Jane here, will know that I do come back to this subject time and again. So we're going to stay with the book of Matthew. We were in Matthew 6 for a long time looking at prayer. Now we're going to go 10 chapters on to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And here we're going to read from, just going to read a few verses from 13 to 20. Matthew 16, 13 to 20. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. We have a very interesting conversation here between Jesus and his disciples. And this is a conversation that people are having all the time, all over the world. You know, Jesus asked his disciples, he asked them a very personal question, and it demanded a personal response. He said this, he says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" You know, I believe that even for believers and those of us that are born again, you know, Jesus might echo these words from time to time. You know, "Who do you say that I am?" You know, "Who do men say," is what he asked first, "who do men say that I am?" You know, they'd heard the conversation, they'd heard the talk around town, they'd witnessed people talking about who this man was. You know, Jesus made an impression when he went about. His fame went ahead of him. You know, word spread before he went to a place that he was on the way. We see that in the account of Bartimaeus in Jericho. You know, the crowd had already gathered. And, you know, he was waiting and crying out to Jesus to help him. Another occasion in Jericho was Zacchaeus. You know, says that such was the turnout to see Jesus. You know, that they lined the streets and Zacchaeus couldn't see over the heads and shoulders of those in front of him. So it says he needed to find a vantage point from which to see Jesus. And he ran and found a tree and climbed the tree and could see Jesus as he passed by. Now these were waiting for some time for Jesus to pass by. You know, it's a little bit like you see when some great event goes on or some celebrity comes to town and people know that this person is coming. You know, they line the streets to wait for them and just to shake their hands or to see them or maybe to get an autograph. And this was a common occurrence where Jesus was, because people knew what was going on. Whenever Jesus was around, they were hearing stories that the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, you know, the lame were walking. Things were happening out of the ordinary. And so they began to talk about him as to who he was, and when questioned, the disciples responded and said, look, they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Even Herod at one point thought Jesus was John the Baptist who had come back to life. Others say you are Elijah. You know, perhaps one of the greatest of the prophets. You know, this man that called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. This man who challenged the 450 prophets of Baal and executed them single-handedly. You know, some say you are Elijah, the great prophet, because they believe that Elijah would come back. And then others were saying, well, you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. You know, there was all this speculation as to who he was. And yet none of them dared say that he was the Christ. Why? Well, we learn from other scriptures and other accounts that, you know, the people were actually, they lived in fear of being thrown out of the synagogue. They lived in fear of being, the word we would use today is excommunicated. You know, put out of the household of or the place of worship, the temple and the synagogue. You know, cast out of the so-called faith. But then Jesus turns this sentence around, this question around. Instead of saying, who do men say? I don't think Jesus was really bothered by popular opinion. Jesus wouldn't have been moved by all these opinion polls that they publish. You know, to be honest, I don't really think Jesus cared one bit about public opinion. But he turns this question. And he asked them very personally, he says, who do you say that I am? Almost in things like, look, I'm not really bothered about what they say. What do you say? You know, who do you say that I am? You know, this was a pivotal moment in Peter's life. He had to confess Jesus as the Christ. Because that was his conviction. Now, we, you know Peter, he's just reading the life, episodes in the life of Peter as you go through the Gospels. You see, Peter was a rather impetuous and impulsive sort of man. He was a man who often spoke out of turn. Do you remember when Jesus began to proclaim that he was going to, this was actually follows on from this very account in this chapter. He where Jesus said, look, he says, the Son of Man's got to be crucified, he's going to die, but he's going to rise again. You know, Peter turns around and says, far be it from you, Lord. This will never happen. You know, and then he, almost within minutes of being commended by Jesus for this, what he says here, in that you are the Christ, Peter's looking at him. Now, I don't believe Peter's actually looking at the man. Jesus is looking at the man, Peter. But he's looking at him and he says, get behind me, Satan. For you think not as, you think as the world thinks, not as God thinks. You know, you're not mindful of the things of God. You know, and he, this is with him on. So Peter often speaks out of turn. Do you remember, Peter was another one who said, when Jesus was walking on the water, Lord, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you on the water. Almost before he even thought about what his mouth had said, he'd spoken it, and you know, Jesus had no option there but to say, okay then, come. If it's really you, Lord, then tell me to come. Well, what's Jesus going to say? No, it's not merely me. So he says, okay, come. And Peter finds himself in a situation where he's just talked himself into a situation perhaps that he may not have wanted to be in. Now that's, we can turn that around and say, well, that actually was a great situation, because he was the only one out of all the 12 disciples that actually walked on the water with Jesus. But this this man was rather impetuous, rather impulsive. He's the man that drew his sword in the Garden of Gethsemane and cut off the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear. He's also the man that publicly denied Jesus 3 times. And here he is. But before we get too hard on this man and say, well, he's, you know, we need to just take a little wander down the road here. Look, there's a mirror just the other side of the blue door. And take a look in that mirror and see what we're like. Because we're probably very much like Peter as well, if we're honest with ourselves. But here he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, who do men say that I am? Well, it doesn't really matter what others say about Jesus. You know, this question is from the Lord is always personal. You know, who do you say that I am? You know, it's up to you. Your walk, your salvation with God is personal. Actually, you can write that in your Bibles if you want. You can write these words. It's up to me. It's up to me. Because it's up to you. You know, it's, who do you say that I am? Jesus was asking here. There's a scripture in Philippians, Philippians 2 verse 12, which says this, that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you can't blame somebody else. You can't blame your parents or children, your friends. You can't blame your pastor. You can't blame anybody else. We're told to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But then we see a shift in this account here. And it's really this that I want to get onto tonight. Because apart from the personal statement that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we hear some amazing words from Jesus. And it's these words I want us to focus on in this this topic as we go through. Jesus answered, verse 17, and said to him. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus pronounces him as blessed. Why? Because this wasn't an idea that he had learned or gleaned from other people. This wasn't down to public opinion. He didn't get this. He certainly didn't get this from any of the religious leaders. You know, he got this revelation direct from the Father. Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. You've not received this from man. He says, you've got this direct from my Father who is in heaven. My Father who is in heaven. Whenever we come to the Word of God, we've got to receive this and believe this to be direct from the Father in heaven. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, favorite verse of mine, says this: for all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's come from the Father. Now, it may have been penned down by a man or a woman. And there was about, if you actually look at the history of it, there was about 40 or so different men or women that actually penned the scriptures down. And that period of time, over the period of time they did this, was somewhere in the region of about 1,500 years. So it was quite a lengthy time, a number of people. Some of these were priests, some of these were wise men, some were prophets, some were shepherds, some were fishermen, a doctor. There were a number of different types of people, kings. They penned what we now know as the scriptures. Yet, although there was 40 different people that penned these words, there's only one author. And that's the Father, the Holy Spirit, the Word, Jesus himself. One author. Now, we have to believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Because if we're going to say that it's not, if we're going to say, well, God, this bit here isn't right, and this bit's not right, and we can accept these chapters here, but this one's a little bit iffy, and we're actually saying that God is not true to his word. And we're putting doubt upon the God as the author of the Bible. Because if God has authored it and God has spoken it, then it must be true.
But you know what I was saying earlier about someone said, don't read the NIV, put it in the... So, if that's supposed to be a Bible and it's some of the Bible, what do you do? You don't know. Don't track it out while he's creeping you.
Yeah. Yes, they're just because of the translation. I wouldn't throw it out, but it's a translation. The word of God is true. Yes. Just because there might be a few words translated not the same way. It's inspired by God. And then it goes on, it says, this scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine. That means it's essential for teaching, for the basis of our faith, the doctrine, for reproof, for to be able to challenge and rebuke. It's profitable for correction, for chastisement. You know, God corrects us. We had this the other day. God corrects us with His Word. God corrects us with His Word. And then it's valuable, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. That we might be instructed in how to live. It's our manual for living. You know, we can build our whole life and our character upon the Word of God. I was looking through some papers the other day back in the apartment, and I found a folder with some overhead projector acetates, which I produced many, many years ago when I was I originally did it for a children's message, but I used it in the church as well. And it was a picture of a Bible, and one of the pictures here had a picture of a Bible with generations of people sat upon it, from a newborn baby right up to a very old woman, I think it was, and various stages of growth in like a young boy, a teenager, a young woman. So I had this on top of the Bible. Really, that we can build our whole life from childhood to old age on the Word of God. You know, it is a foundation, and we're going to come on to that in a minute. But it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, Timothy writes, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, God's word will make us complete. It will equip us for everything we need. All that we need, we can find from the Word of God. Now, somebody might challenge that statement and say, well, I need food, I need drink, I need something physical. But we can find the answer to the source of those things in the Scriptures.
Someone might say to me, it's B-I-B-L-E. Basic instruction before leaving Earth.
I like that.
Good.
Basic instruction before leaving Earth. So we have here Jesus saying to Peter, he says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. He says, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on and he says something here which... Now this is my own personal opinion. Now you can take with it what you can listen or reject it. But I think verse 18 here is one of the most misquoted verses in the Scripture. 16, Matthew 16:18. And you hear a lot of people quote this verse, and I think this is, again, this is my personal opinion, so just allow the Holy Spirit to, if it's right, he will show you. But it says here, I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, let's... First, let's look at Peter. Do you know, in the previous verse, Jesus spoke to him and says, blessed are you, Simon, bar Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. So what that means, Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you. That name, Simon, means one who hears and obeys. That's the meaning of that name, Simon. Someone who hears and obeys. Simon heard from God. He obeyed what God said. Now Jesus is giving him a change of name, like he did for Abraham. Now, and Peter says, now you are the rock. Now you are the stone. Now you are someone on whom somebody can depend. Now, he still had his failings after this. It's not painting out to be some super righteous person. He still made errors. He still sinned. He still fell. He still needed to repent. But Jesus changes his name from not just someone, and actually calls him Simon Peter, quite a few as well. So someone who hears and obeys and is dependable. If you, what did Jesus say? Matthew 7. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who built on the rock. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who built on the rock. So let's look at this rock. Because certain people have said that what Jesus is talking about here, and I don't hold on to this one little bit, that Peter is the rock. Now Peter's name means rock, but he is not the rock. He is not the foundation of the church. First of all, Jesus says, I will build my church. He didn't say, Peter, he says, you're the rock and I'm going to build your church. He says, I'm going to build my church. My church. So, who or what is this rock that Jesus is talking about here? He says, on this rock, I will build my church. One, it's not Peter. I don't believe either it's the place where they were. You know, right at Caesarea Philippi, there is a great mountain, a large rock, if you like. I don't believe it's the place either, the mountain on which, or perhaps what they could see, or which on which they were themselves stood. You know, I think we had touched on this on Sunday. You know, when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, and they said, well, you Jews say we should worship in one mountain, but we say we should worship in another. And they were looking at places. She was fixed on places. This is where we should worship. This is another place where you worship. And a lot of people look at places, but this, the place, is not the rock. Neither is it a set of rules or guidelines on which man establishes. I believe what the rock is the clue here can be found in verse 17. Because we know the rock. When we talk about the rock, we're talking about Jesus, the Word of God. And the clue here is in verse 17, because look what it says here. It says, blessed are you, Simon bar Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now, in my opinion, as I said, you can take this. If you don't agree with it, then forget what I said, but I believe the rock Jesus is talking about here is a revelation of the Word of God. Jesus himself. He is the word of God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He is the rock. The Father revealed to Peter who Jesus was, or who he is. Let's bring him into the present tense. Because who he is. And then he says this, and this is where I think a lot of people misquote this scripture. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He will build his church on the foundation of the Word of God. What God has already revealed. For us living in the 21st century, we have it right here. There's no other foundation, the scripture says, upon which the church is established on the prophets and the law. It was founded on the word of God. Everything. Listen to what the scripture says about the word. It says that our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. Our faith comes. Our faith is built. It comes, it's built, and it's established on the word of God. Psalm 119 verse 89 says that God's word is forever settled in heaven. It's forever settled in heaven. Isaiah 55:11 says God's word will not return to him void, but it shall accomplish what it was sent for. It will prosper in its purpose. You know, God's word will do what it was sent to do. Isaiah 55:11. Joshua 1:8. These are just some Old Testament scriptures. But it says that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. And it finishes off saying that it will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. You know, the word of God. Then there's the verse in Hebrews 4:12. I think this was Karen's favorite verse. Hebrews 4:12. You know, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know, God's word is alive, it's powerful, it's living, it's active. You know, that word powerful there is the Greek word energes, which we get our word energy from. And energetic. There's life. Something that's active and effective and at work. If you want to know what power is, I don't advise you to do this, but go home and plug your kettle in and then cut the wire. You'll feel the power. You will feel the power. But this is what the word of God, but this is the same word here in the Greek. Something that's alive and powerful and active, flowing with energy. That's the word of God. Just look at what happened. We had this a few weeks ago, Pastor was sharing. It was a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it? No, Sunday, you did on creation. Yeah. Genesis chapter 1, look how many times the word of God is mentioned. And God said, let this happen. God said, and God said. You know, the word of God is active and powerful. Got off my nuts a little bit. Yes, on this rock, rock of revelation. You know, what we can build our lives upon it. Jesus says, on that rock I will build my church. He's building his church. He's building his kingdom on the word of God. But then it goes on. And he said, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I don't believe Jesus is talking about the church when he says that. Now, I may be wrong. I think when he's talking about Hades shall not prevail against it, he's talking about the foundation, not necessarily the building. If the foundation is good, then the building will be strong. You know, Hades cannot prevail, hell cannot prevail, the enemy cannot prevail against the word of God. He might try and twist it and fashion it for his own purposes, but he cannot prevail against it. It's one of our great weapons we have in our armory against him. The sword of the Spirit, which is, Paul writes in Ephesians, the word of God. So, on this rock, on the word of God, I'm going to leave it right there, because we're going to build upon this theme of the word as the rock in the next few weeks.
So let me read it, verse 80 again. And what I understood, but let me find wrong. And I also say to you that you are Peter, but a stone as you have taken, and on this rock, about the word of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this rock. Am I right?
That's what I believe, yes.
Yeah, and same way. And I tell you what, because in Acts chapter 2, where he is preaching to the thousands, Peter is preaching and teaching to the thousands, it says, the word of God says, I think somewhere around verses 4, it says that when they received the word, they were convinced and they went baptized. When they received the word, they said the word can change. You know, that's why we can do it and people get baptized. And then it's I agree 100%. I don't know if I heard it from your father, but I agree to it. I want to thank you for it. Okay.